Good morning, and welcome to the Clear Lake Christian Church. And what a dandy day the Lord has made. We should rejoice and be glad in that for sure. It's always good to see everyone here, and I know last night was junior-senior prom, and I see Alex is just a shade tired there. I know some others are... Oh, he didn't go. Okay, I thought he was there. Okay. Well, anyway, he must be tired of thinking about it. I know others were. We seen several of them at the Central Gardens. That was beautiful, too, to see them all decked out and very excitedly awaiting, for their graduation. So it's right around the bend, and one of the reasons I brought that up is that at the end of the last Sunday of the month, the 26th, along with Kayla Hatch, who will be here to share her missions in Sierra Leone, following that worship service, there will be a graduation reception here. So we'll look forward to that scenario there. And I see that... Randy is going to be involved with a Cattle Creek workday coming up here shortly, and I know he'll talk about that some more next Sunday because he has the table at that time. Would like to welcome a former great member of the Clear Lake Christian Church. There, I see him out there now. This week he's celebrating a birthday that ends in zero. I won't tell you which one. You'll have to inquire with him and see what that's all about. But we do say happy birthday to you, Jim Anderson. Him and his wife, Joyce, were very, very involved. And it's always good to see some of the former members here. Also, we're very close. I keep saying this all the time. I'm sure you guys will be glad when I don't say anymore. To wrapping up this photo directory, there are still a handful of people, and we're going to try to get that wrapped up just as soon as possible. And hopefully I'll be as glad as anybody to see that wrapped up, too. So we'll go in that direction. This morning I'd like to read from the book of Proverbs, written by one of the wisest people of biblical history, Solomon, on the chapter 2, a few verses here at the beginning of that chapter. Every young man who listens to me and obeys my instructions will be given wisdom and good sense. Yes, if you want better insight and discernment and are searching for them as you would for lost money or hidden treasure, then wisdom will be given to you and knowledge of God himself. You will soon learn the importance of reverence for the Lord and of trusting in him. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, indeed, what a wonderful, beautiful morning this is. We truly can feel and appreciate your great creations out there for all of us to enjoy. And Father, we ask that you guide and direct us. We're going into a new awakening of spring, and it provides opportunities for us to go out and to search out people that have not come to the Lord. We ask that you give us some guidance and direction in that way so that we can take them on that wonderful pathway and ultimately to the opportunity of accepting thy Son as thy Lord and Savior and finding the gift of life everlasting. Father, again, thank you for the many wonderful blessings. In thy risen Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Christ is risen. Mm-hmm, yep, still Easter. And we celebrate it every single Sunday. And we invite you to stand now and sing with us. A phrase I especially like in this song is, "The earth is filled with his glory." And isn't it true? Like Ron said, what a beautiful day it is. And it's evident that God is in it. Let's stand and sing together.
Everyone sing.
may be seated. Children, this is the time in our service for you, the children's moment. So come on up, find a place to sit down and see what we can learn today.
Good morning. Good morning. I need all your eyes here because we're going to do things just a little bit differently today. When I finish praying, Paul is going to want to talk to you and help you with something. And so for that reason, I left the treats on the front pew. And Ivan is going to hand those treats out after Paul dismisses you. So don't get all anxious and jump, okay? You know what? We're going to talk about parents. Think about your own parents. Do your parents love you? Do your parents love you? Did they ever get upset with you? Yeah, the big ones, no particularly. How do you know? How do you know that your mom loves you?
My name?
Yeah.
She loves me very much.
How do you know it? Leah? Does she hug you?
No.
Does she take you places?
I don't know.
Well, let's go a little bit different. Does your mom and dad or whoever give you everything you want?
Most of the time.
Mostly. Do they have rules for you? You got any rules at your house?
Yes.
Right? So are there any rules at your house?
Yes.
Any rules at your house, Anthony? No? Well, these are your parents we're talking about. What happened? How many of you have a job at home? Something you're expected to do. How many of you do it? Okay, what happens if you don't do it? Do they punish you?
No.
Do they send you to bed without your supper?
No.
No. You know, rewards and punishment are what kind of keep things going. And you know what? Because they love you, they discipline you. They expect you, they want you to grow up to be a responsible child. They want you to be willing to help with the work. And even though you don't like it, you do those jobs because you love them. Okay? Do you try and mind? Do you try and mind? Well, you know God is a lot like that. God has given us the greatest gift that ever was when he sent his son here. And he gave that son up for a short period of time so that he could come to earth and show you how to live. And then he gave you a bunch of rules, a bunch of suggestions on how you can live that life better. And when we think about God's expectations and God's discipline, then you need to keep in mind that everything that God has ever given you or every expectation he ever has of you is because he loves you. And sometimes we don't always love those things that we have to do, but you know that God asks that of you so that your life would be better. And I went to the book of James looking for some words of caution and some suggestions for you. And I already told you that God gave you the greatest gift you've ever had. In James 1, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is always the same. God loves you. God expects things of you. And then if you read a little further in there, it says, don't merely listen to the word. And that's this is the word. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Could you say that any more plainer? Do what it says. Know that your parents are an example of God's love. They love you, they want the best for you, and they, when they tell you to do something, do what they say. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you so much for Jesus and for the example that he set for us here on earth. He went to the cross, and because he went to the cross and gave his life, we have eternal life. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, we all want to learn a special Bible verse this morning, and if you'll really listen and pay attention, you're going to go home and you're going to be able to say this Bible verse this afternoon and tomorrow and next month and next year. So listen and see if you can learn this with me. I'll take it in little pieces. Can you say this? Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. Now give me a note, Nita. For the wages of sin is death. Can you do that? For the wages of sin is death. Okay. But the gift of God is eternal life. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It kind of helps to move a little bit when you say. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to put all of those pieces together, and Anita and Alex are going to help us a little bit. Alex is going to get kind of a hip-hop beat going on here. And Anita's going to go. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One more time. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, some of you like to go down to the nursery for the rest of the service, but before you do, we want you to go back and join your parents and help all of these guys learn this verse too. Now that you know it, let's let them learn it too. So you can take a stop right here with Ivan first, and then go with your parents, and after we teach this to them, then if you go to the nursery, you go ahead. Thanks, guys. Let's get going here, Alex and Nita.
Thank you. Good morning, all. Certainly a beautiful day today. And what makes it so beautiful is for those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ, we've already received the gift. We've already passed from death to life. And the life we now live, we don't live unto ourselves, but we live under Him. We should truly rejoice. There is nothing this life can add to us that will compare to what we have in Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we celebrate Him. Let us look to Him. Father, what a beautiful day to gather together as a family in Jesus Christ. We thank You that we gather here to worship You, to lift You up for making the way that we had a problem we couldn't fix, and You came along and not only made the way, but You are the way. Lord, You have not given us a set of rules to which we must obey. You have given us Your love, Your grace, that we may have a relationship with You. This sets Christianity apart from everything else in the world, because it's about a relationship. It's about being rightly related to God. And that's when we are that we're gifted with Your righteousness. That is how the Heavenly Father sees us as His very own. That's why He treats us as His one and only. Lord, what great celebration that causes within us that we can sing Your praises, that we can worship You, and Lord, that we can receive Your word. We just pray that it would come to us in power today. That, Lord, we would receive the truth You have for us, that we would be motivated and empowered to live as we should, so that all of those without You can look at us and know that Jesus Christ is the difference maker in all of life. Lord, we thank You for the answered prayers in our midst. We just truly rejoice with the Ibera family, with Oscar's joining us. And Lord, we just continue to pray Your blessing upon that family. Lord, we're going to be planning a baptismal service here soon, and just commit that to You, that those who may be thinking about being a part of that would realize that it's a step of faith, a step of obedience to You. Lord, we thank You that we can trust You for eternity, because that is what the gift involves. Lord, may our worship be pleasing to You. May we be encouraging to one another. May we reach out to one another to encourage and strengthen, that we may be more effective in this week to come for Your kingdom. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.
Jesus, I surrender all to You. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
This morning, I want you to think a little bit about work. Why do you go to work? Some of us may really love our job. And for the sake of any elders that may be here, I do. Even if we really, really love our job, we're still expecting to get a paycheck. Can you imagine being in a situation that you didn't get a paycheck? If you really love your job, that may be okay for a short time, but eventually the pressures of needing goods and services in your life would necessitate making money. And that's why we work. We work to get wages. Now, can you imagine if you're expecting wages and your boss gives you something else instead? And it's not very nice. Or if he comes to you one day and says, "Hey, I see you put in 37 and a half hours this week. You owe me $632.19. Plus FICA and never mind." You wouldn't be very happy. When we work, we expect to get wages that are going to be beneficial to us. We're continuing our journey in Romans chapter 6 today, in which we know that Paul has been busy about telling us what we can expect in our salvation. As he's continuing, he's going to be reinforcing the fact that we have died to sin, and therefore we should be living to serve Christ, to serve righteousness. Had to go with a 5-point outline today. It's not that I'm going to take any longer. It's just this is the way that it broke out. Beginning, verse 15, chapter 6. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means." This looks very similar to what we saw back in verse 1, where Paul had previously identified this argument, that there are those that were saying, with grace, you're just encouraging more sin. And Paul is saying, absolutely not. That argument is ridiculous. Instead, he's continuing to show that grace gives us the opportunity to not sin, but gives us the opportunity instead to serve Christ. Sin is so contrary to the character of God that there is no way that this would have any place in his argument. Secondly, obedience determines master. Verse 16. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Obviously, in a situation in which you have more than one potential master, the true master that you have is determined solely by the one you obey. It doesn't matter what you say, it only matters what you do. Because we can say all day long, "Sin is not my master." But if we're doing what we want to do instead of what God says we should do, sin is our master. Now, it's interesting here because I genuinely feel that one of the greatest problems we have in America is that we think spiritually there's a third choice. That there is slavery to sin, and there is slavery to Christ, and between those two is this little path we can walk, in which someday we know we're going to have to choose to the left or to the right. But in the meantime, there's this little path that I'm free to do what I want to do. And I can choose for myself. And in so doing, I'm not really a slave to sin, and I'm not really a slave to Christ. And God could not be clearer. In the spiritual realm, there is only two choices. You're either a servant to sin, or you're a servant to Christ. In every moment of every day, we are one or the other. God says it's impossible to have any other choice. And as soon as we think we have done nothing but serve Christ, 1 John 1:10, we call God a liar. So this is the struggle. This is the journey. This is the battle that Paul is sharing with us, which is sanctification, that big long word that we've defined several times before and we will yet hear again. But within this, it says in verse 16 that to serve sin, the consequences of serving sin is death. The result of serving Christ is eternal life. For the reason of the consequences themselves, it should cause us to ponder the choices that we make in whom we serve. Number three, set free to serve, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Just want us to look back here previously in this chapter. Verse 2, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. 7 and 8. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Verse 11. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, for sin shall not be your master, you are under grace. Now it goes on here to say that as you're looking there at verse 17, that wholehearted obedience was the response of these people when they received the gospel. And in so doing, it's like Paul going, you know, when you people believed, you were overwhelmed with the glory of this gospel. It freed you. It broke the shackles of sin in your life, and now you're free to live for Christ. And when we believed, it became the dominant thing in our life. It dominated our thinking and how we lived because it was so magnificent. Anybody here wish they had the fervor in their life for Christ that they had the moment they first believed? That's why Paul's writing this. That's why Paul's telling us all about this. He's going, man, you know, when you first believed, it was like you felt the shackles fall off. You felt the heavy weight lifted. You knew something great had just transformed your life. And then after that, life happens. And well, you know, I mean, this whole Jesus thing is really good and all, and I trust it. Lord, I love you. But I've got to satisfy my boss at work. I've got to meet the needs of my family. I've got to. And in so doing that, Christ loses the place he had in our lives the moment we first believed. And that's where Paul is saying, hold on. This should be growing. This should be getting better all the time, not something that is worse. That we should have more of Christ in our life, not less. Now, it's within this that, of course, that initial jump is going to come because we have realized that sin is unjust, that it's selfish, that it causes pain. And yet with righteousness, there's this overwhelming serving with joy that we will be blessed. It's an ever-growing experience of the knowledge of God in our daily life, and we get to see His power. And one of the things that is so clear here that as Paul is developing this passage before us, both masters have momentum. The more we serve sin, the more sin it brings and the more sin it creates, and it becomes an ever-growing thing. In contrast, if we are serving Christ and we are enjoying the blessings that come from so doing, then we are ever motivated in that direction. Without looking around, without a guilty look on your face, just take a moment, examine your own life. Are you finding yourself embracing Christ? Or are you finding yourself multiplying sin? Now, there are certain things about sin that we just have to take into account. Sin is quite the taskmaster. It takes us places we don't want to go. It keeps us there longer than we want to stay. It destroys our relationships. It ends in ruin, destruction, and death. That is why Paul is just so trying to make this very simple point. You have been freed from sin. Why go back and chain yourself up to it again? That's going to take you to ruin, destruction, and death. Oh, the promises that sin makes. And there is probably several thousand illustrations I could use to make the point, many of them appropriate for our young people, in which they're sacrificing a future because sin is their master. I'm not sure I need to do that. I'm not sure I need to educate anyone on the fact that though sin looks like it may be fun for a season, it always, not sometimes, not most of the time, always ends badly. That is why Paul is telling us in Christ we have received new life that has freed you from all the bad. It's time to embrace the good. Number four, turning the illustration around in verses 19 and 20. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. So now offer them in salvation to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. I mean, not only were you free from the control of righteousness, you couldn't do it if you tried. That if we tried to do something other than sin, it always ended up badly because there was nothing in us that could do otherwise. But now we have righteousness. We have that ability of God to live as we should, to embrace God, this process of sanctification, the living out of our salvation, the practical aspect of what it means. And it's so funny that we really like to downplay it, but there is an absolute implied obligation to the receiving of new life and the living according to it. And this is one that we like to feel like we're free moral beings and we get to do what we want to do, and hopefully God loves us along the way. God has called us to be a demonstration to the world that Jesus Christ is the difference maker. His transforming power is something to take note of, to stand up and take notice. It will change your life. And that is why Paul is giving us these words in chapter 6 through 8 of Romans. Paul wants us to know that in salvation, he is not indicating we are free to sin, but rather we are free not to sin. We are free to live according to the new life. Number 5, working for wages or living the gift, verses 21 through 23. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Within the human being, it is natural for us to assume if we're going to work, even if it's something we love to do, we're expecting to get paid at the end of the day, more the end of the week, the end of the pay period. We get the paycheck. In verses 21 through 23, we can see clearly that if you're working for wages, the only master that's going to pay you wages is sin. And they're going to pay you in death. Anybody want to go to work this week, and at the end of the week, your boss says, I'm going to pay you in death? Anybody want that job? Yet, we voluntarily wrangle ourselves back up, shackle ourselves once again to slavery to sin, to serve it as our master. That is going to end in ruin and destruction, because those are its wages. Too often people are thinking, well, you know, I've been working hard for sin and now I want to work hard for God. And that sounds really good. Just don't expect wages, because there aren't any. Okay? If you're working for sin, your wages are death. But if you're working for God, you got the gift. Okay, there's a real cart horse thing going on here. Every single other religion in the world is all based on working to please God. The only wages you can work for are for sin, and the result is death. In contrast, God gives the gift. So, aren't we supposed to be working hard for God? Yes, we are, but we aren't expecting any wages. Why? Because we've already gotten paid. See, there's wages for working for sin. And oh, how we can dress sin up in so many ways to make it look like we're really just simply going after fame, fortune, power, when in fact, all we're doing is working for wages that are going to end in death. In contrast to that, God has given us a gift. And this gift is His salvation. And this gift is so remarkable. God owes us nothing more. Well, then, doesn't that kind of steal my motivation from working hard, because I'm not going to get paid? You've already gotten everything. Ephesians 1:3. Yeah, familiar verse around here. Okay, Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. How many spiritual blessings are you lacking in your life today? None. They're already put to your account. Why does God not save us and then take us home? Because He's got an experience here for us in which we get to know Him. We get to experience His power in our lives. We get to intercept with others and go, wow, this whole transforming power of Jesus Christ is real. And man, I can't wait to share it with you. This is the gift. Why does He not need to pay us anymore? We've already got everything. But the only way we're aware we've got everything is to believe Him, is to trust Him, that He wants a relationship with me. He wants me to pursue Him, my knowledge of Him, my amazement at Him expressing His power in and through my life. This is this amazing journey. He has set us free, taken us out from under the mastery of sin in our life, and has placed Himself as our master. But there's never any drudgery. There's never any remorse. Oh no, I've got to serve Jesus now. It's great. We're experiencing the gift in greater and greater measure. That's why you can't work for wages for God. You've already been paid. You've got the gift. Sin, on the other hand, is telling you, keep working for me. Keep working for me, and you'll be popular, and you'll be rich, and you'll be famous. God's got a different way. He says, I've set you free from death. And instead, I've raised you up to life. And the life is wherein we need to live. It's amazing to compare. Horrible wages that end in death. Or living according to the gift, which is eternal life. Bob Dylan wrote a Grammy-winning song years ago. You got to serve someone. And he was absolutely theologically correct. Mankind is incapable of not serving someone. Man has to serve someone, and it's either sin, now which you get a paycheck, and that's death, or it's Christ, and you're being given this invitation to live according to the gift. That does raise several questions for us today. Are you working for wages? Or are you living according to the gift? This is not a tough choice. From a logical standpoint. But when selfishness gets in the way, all of a sudden it seems like we're making the wrong choice oh too many times. So it is in with this, that with every single decision we have to make, we decide, am I serving sin or am I serving Christ? One, you're earning wages. The other, you're living according to the gift. And you're like, well, wait a minute, Scott, one second here before you wrap this all up. Isn't it true that if you're a Christian, you're always a Christian, and so how can you be earning wages that are death? There's other kinds of death than spiritual. And I am a very firm believer that the wages are still death. They may not be spiritual for the believer. They aren't going to be separated from God. They aren't going to be yanked out of the book of life. They aren't going to be separated from God for eternity. But they may be separated from a relationship. They may be separated from employment. They may be separated from a whole bunch of other stuff. They may be separated from physical life. And that's where sin is always counting up the wages. And now everybody's going to be going out of here going, I may be running up a tab here of wages I've earned from sin, but I'm not looking on collecting it. Well, when payday's due, payday's due. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it is therein that Christ has freed us to serve Him. The fact is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been set free. Sin is no longer your master. Therefore, let us motivate ourselves that we would live within the power and the authority of the gift He's already given us. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for this potent, message. Lord, may it ring in our hearts. May it find its way out to our fingers and our toes, that we would be able to motivate ourselves to keep you as master of our life, that we will not only see the difference in our own life, but we'll see that difference in those around us. Lord, help us keep you as our master. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Come to this table not because you must, but because you may. And this morning we have a little bit different communion bread. The darker ones are those that people that have gluten allergies are to take those, and then the brighter ones are for all the rest of us. So keep that in mind as we partake in the communion this morning. I would like to read a verse I found. It again, you know me in outdoor and creations and that sort of thing that occur out there. And it's one of the Helen Steiner Rice's books here, My God is No Stranger. God is no stranger in a faraway place. He's as close as the wind that blows across my face. For it is true I can't see the wind as it blows, but I can feel around me, and my heart surely knows that God's mighty hand can be felt every minute. For there's nothing on earth that God isn't in it. The sky and the stars, the waves and the sea, the dew on the grass, the leaves on the tree, are constant reminders of God and his nearness, proclaiming his presence with crystal clear, with crystal-like clearness. So how can I think God was far, far away when I feel him beside me each hour of the day? And I have plenty of reasons to know God's my friend. And this is one relationship and friendship that time cannot end. I think that's true, again, as we partake in communion. Keep that in mind as you reflect about his shed blood and his broken body as we partake here this morning. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we gather around the glow of this thy communion table, we ask thy blessings on this broken loaf and this precious cup, and may they be our spiritual guidance and nourishment and fill our relationship with you and our fellow being. And Father, as we walk through the pathways of life, please direct us down that sometimes more difficult trail, the right trail, as opposed to the easier wrong trail. And Father, we ask that you make your presence known to those that are not here this morning, and that you give them the guidance and the spirit that they need to continue forward with you in their lives. In thy risen Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Faith be more than ever.
amid our weakness and temptation. You believe. You believe. Believe in God the Father. You believe. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And he's coming back again. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised. In the here and now, let love invade. Let the church live loud, our God will save. We believe, we believe. The power of God has torn the veil. Now we know your love will never fail. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And he's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. We believe.
As we come to the conclusion of our service today, there's an awful lot in this. I'm going to make this interactive for a minute. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to say, it's a fact. I have died to sin. It's a fact. I have died to sin. We can't change the facts in this story. And yet some of us will so struggle and going, well, Scott, if that's the case, why do I feel like my life's a wreck right now? Why do I feel I can't get victory over this particular sin in my life? Not only is it a fact that you have died to sin in Jesus Christ, it is also a fact. Sin has no dominance. Sin has no authority over your life. That was taken by Jesus Christ. You can voluntarily relinquish it. Well, then in that case, then voluntarily put yourself back under Christ. Your will and the truth of the Word of God can set you free. One more thing. If you happen to be here today, you heard us sing it three times through. You heard me say it twice going through the sermon. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you are here today and you think you've got nothing but wages, you can't work for the gift because you haven't received it. Don't leave today without receiving the gift. I'm right here. Come and talk to me. I can show you how from the Word of God you can know today that you can receive the gift. Let us stand. One more word before I close in prayer. If we are busy serving and we are busy loving, we won't have time to be busy judging. But if we're busy judging, then we will not have time to be busy serving and be busy loving. Lord, we truly thank you for being the God that is sovereign over all. Thank you for blessing us with a beautiful day that we can go and enjoy. But Lord, may our hearts be enlightened. May we be overwhelmed with the gift we have been given. Lord, that we would live accordingly so that we can make a difference while we're here. We can experience more and more, better and better, the gift of the newness of life in Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks so much for being with us this morning. We hope to see you again next week. Have a great day.